All right. Why don't you guys ever get that excited? Come on. What?
We don't get to leave.
Ouch. Ouch. I have to confess, I opened myself up to that one and Don came through. All right. Woo! Okay. Well, we are winding down a series from John 15 on the topic of abiding or staying close to Jesus. A key passage that kind of hits the summary of the John 15 is where Jesus says in John 15 in verse 4 and 5, it's a command to all Christians, remain in me or abide in me, or to put it in the modern vernacular, stay very, very, very close to me. And I will remain in you. I will stay close to you. And then he makes a point after he gives that command. No branch, that's us, we're the branches, can bear fruit by itself. It must stay close. It must remain in the vine. It must stay vitally connected to Jesus. Neither can you bear fruit, you Christians, unless you remain in me, unless you stay close to me. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it apart from me. You can't bear fruit for God. You can't change and transform. You can't minister and reach others. You can't have an impact for God. You can't live for His eternal kingdom in a way that pleases God unless you stay close to Jesus, and neither can I. Verse 5, he reiterates, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man, a woman, a teenager, a child remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. So he's making the opposite point. If you stay close to me, you can't help but bear fruit. The inevitable result of a person who walks close to Jesus every day, consistently in their life, is they will bear the fruit of a transformed life. Their character will change. Their impact will change. Their inner contentment and joy will change. Their faith will deepen. Life will never be the same. Fruit will happen. And then that final warning, on the opposite side again, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of spiritual significance. So we're in this series and we're talking about staying close to Christ. Last week we talked a little bit about what I called abiding busters. Things that keep us from staying close to Jesus. And last week we looked at the problem of busyness and distractedness. We looked at the life of Mary and Martha, two of Jesus' friends. And one of them was so busy, so distracted, that she couldn't even take time to sit at the feet of Jesus and worship Jesus like Mary, her sister, did. And we looked at that contrast, that if you get too busy and you get too distracted by life to really focus and sit at the feet of Jesus and abide in Him, you're not gonna see that fruit. You're not going to experience that closeness with God. That was last week. Before I leave John 15, though, there is a teaching in the passage that I would be neglectful as your pastor if I didn't draw your attention to it. You know, there's a temptation to only preach the things that are happy in the Scripture and skip over things that are a little more deeply convicting. This morning's falls in that category. And I'm hoping this morning, for some of you, it will be a reminder. For some of you, I'm hoping that God's Word will create a new category for you to think about and assess what's going on in your life with. So hang on for that. Imagine a little boy sitting at the dinner table with his family, And he's misbehaving at the dinner table. And he glances over and he catches his mother's eye, giving him, you know, the eye. Moms, you know what that eye is. And imagine that that little boy continues to misbehave even after the nonverbal communication has taken place. And that little boy persists a little bit further, and mom goes to the next level and clears her throat. And imagine that this little boy continues on in his misbehaving ways to the point where dad steps in and says, "Junior, listen to your mother. Behave yourself." Now, if Junior, and I'm not picking on anybody named Junior, but if Junior were to persist and continue on in that misbehaving way, not following these subtle and then not so subtle attempts at correction, it may be time that they have to up the game a little bit. Because now we got a problem. We got a real problem. And so that child may need to experience, at the very least, a timeout. I know for you older folks, you think that timeout is a joke. Right? It's time to go to the woodshed. Amen. Okay. And maybe that's what Junior needs if it persists long enough. Maybe it's time to take away some things that mean a lot to Junior to get his attention. Now, let me ask you a couple questions. In that hypothetical scenario that really in family life isn't so hypothetical. We've all seen something like that and been a part of that as children receiving it, as parents trying to, you know, navigate that whole thing with our kids. Let me ask you, if the parent goes all the way through and does all of those things, now, that's just not really fair. I mean, in my eyes, that parent is not being very loving to that child, especially if that parent spanks that child or puts them in time out or takes away something that is important to that child, because that child has rights. Right or wrong? Is that parent being loving or unloving? This is very important. Loving or unloving, foolishness, Proverbs says, is bound up in the heart of a child. Meaning we are born, children are born with foolishness, which means selfishness in their hearts. And it is the correcting love of a parent that teaches that child not to live in that foolish way or ways. So it's loving. And is it fair or unfair in the life of that child if that parent brings correction? Is that fair or unfair? It's fair. Good parents correct and discipline their children when they don't obey, when they misbehave. Now, you ready for the curveball? So does our Heavenly Father. So this isn't actually a sermon on parenting. We can do that sometime, but that's not where I'm going. If you get your bulletin insert out, I want to just hit a problem and a solution this morning. That I cannot leave John 15 in the passage we've been in without hitting this. I wanted to. I didn't really want to preach this sermon, but I did not feel like it would be intellectually and spiritually honest to do so. So here we go. Our problem. Here is the issue that John will bring up in John 15, and I'm going to unpack it with some other passages. Sin that is unconfessed and unrepented of in the life of a Christian breaks our abiding fellowship, our closeness with Jesus, and thus leads to a season of little or no fruit. Going with the imagery that Jesus is laying out. In other words, another thing that blocks abiding and thus blocks fruitfulness in a Christian's life is sin that is undealt with, that is unconfessed and unrepented of. In your bulletins and up on the screen, I think we have a passage from the same author here, John, but this is in his letter, his epistle, in 1 John, where he writes about this. And this is in your bulletin as well. Starting in verse 5, John says, "This is the message we have heard from Him, God, and declare to you, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship," that's the abiding, the staying close, that's what fellowship is. "If we claim to have fellowship with God, yet walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not live by the truth. But if we walk or live in the light, as He is in the light, we do have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." Now, this isn't talking about salvation forgiveness. This is talking about the cleansing of the forgiveness of the Father in the Christian's life that allows us back into a close relationship with Him. If we claim to be without sin, which some Christians sometimes do as a point of theology, they believe that once they get saved, they never sin again. I think we all know better than that. But some of us do this on a more practical basis. We live in denial of the sinfulness in our own life. And when we're called on it, when somebody confronts us about it, we don't get humble and repentant. We get defensive and we bite and we fight. But he says here, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, when we become aware of sin in our life, if we confess our sins, that means just calling it what it is, not making excuses for it, not renaming it, but saying, "This is what I did and it was wrong. This is what I said and this was wrong. This was my attitude and it was wrong." We name it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we actually make God out to be a liar, and His words have no place in our lives. Because if we say that we have no sin, we're denying what God said about us, that we are sinners in need of grace. There's a nice little book on this, John 15. It's called The Secrets of the Vine by an author named Bruce Wilkinson. And in that book, he tells a story about a lady in his church that came to him who was looking at John 15, and they had been studying it. And this lady in the church came to him and basically said, "I do not feel close to God at all. I have not felt close to God for a very long time. I feel very distant from God." And he asked this lady, this woman in his church, to think about why that was true. Why this lady didn't feel close to God. And then he went back to her because she didn't have anything to say and she just was kind of stuck there. And he said, "You know, I'm wondering if bitterness has anything to do with why you don't feel close to God." And he challenged this lady in his church to go and to think and to pray about that. And she came back a few days later in tears. And she said, "You know what? You're right. Bitterness, I have a bitter, unforgiving spirit towards," in this case, it was her mother. And it had gone back for years and years, and there was all of this baggage that had kind of collected in her heart over the years, and she had become more and more bitter and unforgiving in this one particular relationship, and it was sin in her heart, and she just held on to it and lived in denial of it. And when this pastor kind of confronted her about it, she came to realize just how much bitterness there was in her heart. And how that was keeping her away from God. Because you can't walk around with bitterness or anger or unforgiveness or lust or whatever it is. You can't walk around with that in your heart day by day and still be close to the Lord. He wants us to respond, to repent of that, to deal with those issues. And in this particular account, this lady did just that. She saw her sin. She saw the impact that the bitterness was having. And she went and she restored her relationship with her mother. And she repented of that and gave that bitterness over to the Lord. You know what she began to experience? The closeness of the Lord in her life again. The feeling that when she prayed, God was actually right there again listening. The evidence of God working in her life again. And that's what God wants for us. So let me ask you a question at this point in the message. Are you sensitive or aware of sin in your life? Think about that. When I sin, when I do things that are harmful or hurtful or disobedient to God, how sensitive is my heart? How sensitive is your heart to that? Because you know what happens when we remain insensitive? What does the Bible say happens to our hearts? It gets what? Hard. Insensitive. And the further we kind of live in denial of this, our own sin, the harder that our hearts can get. Hardening, in other words, to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Hardened to the fact when we read the Word and it describes the sin that we're actually living in, we're so blind we don't even see it. Because our hearts are hard. We're like, oh, that's talking about somebody else. Oh, I can think of somebody that's guilty of that. And we don't even see it in our own life. How sensitive is your heart, is your mind to when you cross the lines that God says, don't go there? And then when you're aware that you've crossed those lines, how quickly are you to respond to that with a repentant heart, with confession? Man, some of us are stubborn, aren't we? Some of us are just downright stubborn. We're going to dig in our heels. And God isn't going to tell us, and nobody else is going to tell us, and we just dig in our heels. And man, I'm telling you, that is spiritual death. It ruins your relationship with God. And let me tell you, it ruins your relationships with other people as well. Because it ain't no fun to be around somebody that's prideful and stubborn like that. Second point on the outline is God's solution. So what does God do? Because God loves us like a good parent in our opening illustration, He disciplines us and prunes us, pruning coming from that imagery of the vine and the branch. He prunes away selfish and sinful parts of us in order to restore us, mature us, and make our lives more fruitful again. He disciplines and prunes away the selfish and sinful parts of us in order to restore us, meaning restore us to closeness or to fellowship with Him, to mature us, to help us grow up in our faith, grow mature in our faith, and to make our lives once again Like a little child, like little Junior, if he would respond to mommy and daddy's correction over the course of time, he's going to live a more fruitful life. He's going to live a more mature life. He's not going to live in foolishness his whole life. Same with us. If we will repent, if we will respond to God, He will do a work in our lives. But this is the category that I want you to think about that maybe you don't think in. God disciplines His children. Did you know that? When we misbehave, God brings correction into our lives. And even when we don't misbehave, God brings trials into our life to help weed out the kind of the fleshly part of us. So let's kind of talk about this for a minute. John 15, back to our central passage. Let me reread the first three verses of John 15. And I've never read all of this in all the time we've been in this series. So I'm coming back to it. First part we've read. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. We've talked about that. He cuts off, and I have in parentheses, the word lifts up. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Every branch in me that bears no fruit. We are the branches. While every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. There's our other word. So that it may be even more fruitful. You, talking to the believers, are already clean. You're already saved because of the word I have spoken to you and you've received it. And so this is the passage that we want to focus on just a couple of minutes. The word in this passage that is translated cuts off is the word arrow. It's a Greek word. You don't need to know that other than to know that most of the time in the New Testament, it's actually not translated cut off, but it's translated it lifts up. And what I believe is happening in this passage is that picture a person who is the worker of a vineyard, right? And what a vine dresser does is that grape leaves and vines grow wildly. And they oftentimes they get heavy, the vines, and they get down and they sag and they get down into the dirt. And when they get down into the dirt, they cannot grow grapes and they become unproductive and fruitless. And so the first thing that a vine dresser will do is he'll come along with a water, a tub of water, a bucket of water, and he'll begin to clean those leaves that are all down in the mud and the dirt and are unproductive. And he'll clean them and rinse them all off. And then he'll actually lift them up and reattach them or connect them to the trellis up in the air. He lifts them up where they can once again receive the sunlight and the rain and those things that will eventually produce grapes again. And I believe that's the picture of what's going on here, is that God brings correction into our life and by that he puts us in a position, He responds to us, he gets our attention so that He can put us back in a position where we can bear fruit again. And He does that through His loving discipline. Look at this other passage I have in the bulletin. Hebrews 12 speaks to this issue of God's discipline. And I want you to know, first of all, this morning, that God's discipline is not a negative thing in the life of a believer, just like a parent correcting his child isn't a negative thing, it's a positive thing. The purposes of it are good and loving. So in Hebrews 12, in this section, I want to just have us read and think about for a minute. He says, in your struggle against sin, so there's the problem, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. That's a reference to Christ on the cross. You didn't die for your own sins. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. And he quotes here a passage from the Old Testament, and he now puts it in the New Testament. My son, do not make light of what? The Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when He rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. How many of you are loved by God? How many of you are loved by God? Then this passage teaches all of us are going to at times be recipients of His discipline and correction and rebuke. Verse 7, endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as sons, as His children. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. If God doesn't take the time to correct you when you misbehave, you're not even His child. Moreover, we have all had human fathers, or at least in good, healthy homes, who disciplined us and we respected them for it. At least eventually, we did. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, amen, but painful. But later on, however, it produces, and here's the fruit image again, a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by that discipline. So God brings correction into our lives. It might be, and I'm not here to be the authority on exactly what that looks like. Sometimes it can be physical illness. Sometimes it can be emotional stress. Sometimes it can be just a sense in your spirit that you're not right with God. And you feel burdened by that. But God brings His discipline, His correction, not for bad purposes, but to get that sin weeded out of our life, that we might be restored. The Corinthian church was one that really had a lot of sin, worldly sin problems. And some things were going on that were getting the people's attention. They were neglecting one another. The wealthy people in the church were neglecting the poor people in the church. And they were operating in a very selfish, divisive way. And listen to, this isn't going to be on the screen. I kind of added this late, but I was reminded of this passage. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthian church. This is a local church, about what was happening in their church. This is in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. He's talking about taking communion. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. These people were taking communion like nothing was going on. And listen to the last line, verse 30. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Paul is very clearly saying in this particular circumstance, and I'm not equating it to anything other than this happened in this New Testament church, God's discipline meant He was trying to get their attention to the point, and they were resisting, and people were sick, people were weak, and some had actually passed away. That's what falling asleep means. God said, that's enough, I'm bringing you home early. That's tough. That's hard teaching. So, I came into this as a young pastor. We had two guys in a church, two men, dads of families in a church that I was pastoring, and they got into it. And they got to fighting and arguing over a particular issue, and they were confronted about it. And they continued right on, no change. They had to come. The elder board went and met with them. And we confronted them and we say, this behavior is tearing the church apart. It's got to stop. It's tearing your families apart. It's got to stop. No response. Now, the next part of this story is absolutely true. Within a month, I visited both of those men in the intensive care unit at the local hospital. No, the elders didn't shoot them. One guy was out messing around on his farm. He fell off his tractor. The tractor did a loop and ran right over him. How did that happen? The other guy all of a sudden developed a heart issue that had never been detected and needed emergency surgery. Now, again, am I connecting the dots wrongly here? I don't know. But I know that two men got their attention. I know two men that repented and restored their relationships with each other and got back on a right path with the Lord. And I know a church that was saved from the disunity that was being caused in that situation. Now, let me be very, very, very abundantly clear. Every time somebody gets sick, every time somebody has a problem or an accident, does not mean they are under the discipline of the Lord. Absolutely not. The Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Bad things happen because we live in a broken world. All of us are going to experience, you know, sickness and eventually death. But there is a time. And I think every one of us, when we go through difficulties, when we feel conviction in our heart, we should ask the question, God, is there something going on in my life that I need to take, you know, a sin that I need to own? If after a while He doesn't reveal anything and you feel clean, then you know this is probably not the discipline of the Lord, but it's probably the pruning of the Lord. So let me talk about that for just a second here, just as we end this morning. The other thing that a vine dresser does to have a harvest of grapes is that grape plants are interesting because by nature they overgrow. The leafy part, the part that's not the fruit but the leaf, it grows like wildfire. And so what a vine dresser has to do regularly is come in with the saw and cut away a lot of the extra wood and leaves and overgrowth. And if he doesn't do that, that plant will not bear maximum fruit. It'll actually almost kill itself because of the overgrowth. So a good vine dresser will have to cut away branches that are in the way of fruit producing. In James, the Bible says, "Consider it joy, my friends, when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance, when it's allowed to finish its work, will lead to spiritual maturity." So, sometimes the other thing that God does in all of our lives is He allows us, not because of some overt sin in our life, but just because there's this part of us that He needs to kind of get out of there. It's called the flesh, right? Fleshly habits, selfishness, impatience, a heart that's not compassionate. And so He brings the saw in, and through trials He begins to take away those branches, those things that block out spiritual fruit in our life, and He begins to cut them off and take them away, not because He hates us, but because He loves us. And not because He doesn't care how our lives turn out, but because He wants our lives to bear fruit for His glory. So as I end this morning, I guess I want to give you a couple things to think about. And these are things I've been wrestling with really through this whole series in my own heart as I've wrestled with this. as you go through difficulties in life, whatever they are, and they can come, it says in James, trials of many kinds. They come in all forms. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's relational, sometimes, you know, it can be anything. But you need to ask yourself, and I need to get myself back in the habit of examining my heart like David did and say, God, examine my heart. Is there any wrong way in me? Any wayward way in me? Reveal it, because I don't want sin, me persisting in some sin in my life, to keep me from being close to you. I don't want that, God. So reveal it. So if you're going through a trial, and here's what I would say about that. If you're not right now, just be patient, because it's coming soon. Because we all go through trials on a regular basis. Sometimes they're little bitty. Sometimes they're really, really big. But when those come along, I think we need to make a discernment about, is this God's discipline or is this God's pruning? If it's God's discipline because I have sin in my life, I need to say, God, show me what that sin is. And if I see what it is, I need to repent. I need to get right with God. I need to get rid of that sin. If it's just of God's pruning, then I need to say, God, I don't see any overt sin in my life, but you've got, you know, I'm going through this hard time. So here's the prayer there. God, do with me whatever you want to do. Show me what area of my life you're trying to kind of cut that branch off. Maybe it's impatience. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's just a kind of a selfish way that I operate. Maybe it's an attitude. God, take that and take that branch and just get rid of it. When we're going through God's pruning, the worst thing we can do is fight against it. You know, fight against it, bellyache all the time, complain all the time about the problems I'm in. Man, say, God, do your work in me as I go through this trial, this season, that I might... It's like God's making room in our life. He's getting rid of the junk to make room in our life that we might bear fruit for Him. That we might be more like Christ. So, let's respond to God's discipline. Just like we want our children to respond properly when we discipline them. Let's respond to God's discipline. Let's respond to God's pruning. And allow Him to change us for His glory. Let's pray together. Father, this isn't an easy text or passage to make clear. And I've done my best this morning to try to talk about this issue of God's discipline and God's pruning. Help us to be responsive, God, to when you, as a good Heavenly Father, as you get our attention, as you convict us of a sin that we're struggling with, as you bring a trial into our life in order to prune us, to prune away some branches that shouldn't be there anymore, some life choices that are taking us down a wrong path. But God, our bottom line prayer is that we want to bear good fruit. The passage we read called it the fruit of righteousness. John 15 calls it much fruit. Not a little fruit, not no fruit, but much fruit. We want to bear much fruit in our lives for your glory. The fruit of a changed heart. The fruit of compassion. The fruit of a witness where we are boldly and actively sharing our faith in love. The fruit of a transformed family, the fruit of a transformed church where we're all living together for your glory. God, produce your fruit in our lives, individually and corporately. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.